Father, we thank you for saving us and setting us apart, Lord, for your purpose. Help us to fear you and draw wisdom from your words. Help us to hold fast to your word. Help us to stay faithful in the last day. We pray that you fill this place with your presence and glory. And help me to share your word with clarity and authority, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Okay, one of my favorite roles is to be a daddy, right? And one of the primary roles of a daddy is to prepare our little girl to face the real world in time to come, right? All the daddies say amen, right? And one of the ways to prepare her, I was thinking, is to help her to read books when she was young and realize that I'm not very good at it. My wife is like 100 times better than me. Then I'm thinking, okay, this is not for me. I can't do this well. I'm thinking, if I can't help her to read books, maybe I can help her to read other things. And one of the things that I decided to help her to read is to read people. In this world, not everyone is kind. Some are outright nasty. But those are not the problem. The problematic are those who say good things to you but doesn't intend well. Right. So for me, I want to teach my daughter to be able to identify these people, test them, and neutralize them. The second thing that I think I'm thinking of teaching her to read is how to read situation. When something bad happens, how do you read it? Are you going to complain, criticize? Are you going to be panic? How do you read situation? Will shape the way that you respond to a situation, right? So I think in this area, I can do something about that, right? I can teach my daughter how to read situation. The third, for me, is the most important thing, is like, I want to help her to read the sign of time. What the period that we are actually in now. What God was doing in the past. What God is doing now. And what God is going to do in time to come. To read the sign of time. In 2 Timothy 3, chapter 3, 1 to 5, the Apostle Paul was showing Timothy how to read people and time. He said, but understand this, that in the last day, there will come times of difficulties. For people will be lover of self, lover of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parent, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, scandalous, without self-control, brutal and not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lover of God, having appearance of godliness but denying his power. Avoid such people. And he continued in chapter 4, verse 1. For the time is coming, okay, this is the age that we are in, when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ear, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passion and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myth. So our sermon text is located in between these two sections of text. On one hand, Paul is saying that, okay, look at the people that we are dealing with in ministry. Look at the situation that we are in. People are not listening to us. And look at the time that we are in. So the text is giving us, so this is a problem. The text is telling us a solution. How do you navigate through this time, this period of time? So the Apostle Paul gives Timothy three countermeasure. That's our text today. The first countermeasure is follow the apostolic example. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecution and suffering. Well, the world is full of people who love self, love money, love pleasure, but not you. You follow my example. That's the idea. You follow my ministry, teaching, conduct, aim in life. You follow my life, model, faith, patience, love, steadfastness, and my persecution and suffering. Follow it even though that you need to suffer for it. Sounds scary, yeah, as a Christian. But Paul offers three perspectives regarding Christian suffering. Three. The first is, don't be afraid of it. Paul said, my persecution and my suffering that happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, you can read in Acts chapter 14, which persecution I endure, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Paul is saying that don't be afraid of it. God is faithful. From them all the Lord rescued me. All of it. Not some. Right. Paul said, look at me. I'm still all right. I'm writing a letter to you. I'm still alive, right? Don't be afraid of it. We have Jesus, a living and almighty God. Right. The second perspective about Christian suffering is don't be surprised by it. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Will be. I want to highlight the term godly. Yeah. Godly is not good, all right? According to John Stott, I like his definition. He said, a godly person is a God-centered person. He put God in the center of his life. His aim is to glorify him. His joy is to do his will. But you cannot flip this around. Just because you cannot think around and say, oh, just because I'm persecuted, I'm godly. All right? It doesn't go the other way around, right? You are persecuted sometimes because you are silly, not godly, right? But if you desire to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. Why? I like Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones point out that if you are good, the world will love you. Why? Because good is a compliment to humanity. Humanity can say, look at these people, they are good without God. They can be moral without God. But if you are godly, the world will hate you. Why? Because you are saying that I'm good because I love Jesus. It doesn't sit quite well in the world. Right? The third perspective about suffering is, don't be naive. Evil people and imposter will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Paul said, don't be naive. Things are not going to get better. Don't wait for it. Waiting for things to get better is not Christian strategy. Because the Bible tells us things are going to go bad. It's not get better. So don't wait for it. Waiting is not your strategy. He said, don't be naive. Evil people are not getting away scot-free. They are deceiving people, right? They themselves also being deceived. You know, when a robber want to rob a bank, he must first believe he will not be caught, right? If you believe that you'll be caught, will you rob a bank? Okay, I'm not a robber, but I won't, right? Will you rob? anything that evil thing that you want to do, before you do it, you must first believe that you're not got being caught, right? That's the logic. If you know that you'll be caught, you won't do it. So every sinner know about faith, right? You must first believe we will not be exposed, we are not God. That's why you do evil things. But to do evil things and believe that you will not be caught is a deception. Do you know that? Right? It's a deception to believe that you can do evil and have no consequences. So Paul says, don't be deceived. These people do deceiving other people because they deceive. They are being deceived to think that what they are doing will have no consequences. If you read verse 12 and 13 together, you'll notice that there's no winner, right? You are godly, you're persecuted. You are evil, you will be deceived. No winner. So my question to you is like, which one would you rather be? Would you rather to be persecuted for godliness or to be evil and deceived? You don't have to raise your hand, And this surprised me, actually. Some people may still choose to be deceived, rather than to be persecuted. Why? Because I know a lot of people who live a godless life, and they knew that they're going to suffer for it. They still choose it. Why? Because they think it's still a better deal. There's a lot of people knew that doing bad will have consequences. Well, they still continue to do it. Why? Because they still think it's a better deal than to suffer for godliness. And this is the power of deception can do to a person. That's the power of deception. To summarize this section, the apostle Paul was saying to Timothy, follow my example, not the world, even if you have to suffer for it. God is faithful. He will protect you. Don't be afraid of it. The world will hate you for you being godly, but don't be surprised by it. Finally, don't be naive. You may suffer, but you are not being deceived. They are the one that are being deceived, not you. Thinking that they will get away and there's no consequences, whatever you do in life. The question is how to live a godly life in this world. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, there comes the second countermeasure. He said, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have acquainted with the sacred writing which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. How do you neutralize deception? Well, simple. Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed in the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God is the truth. The only effective device that can neutralize deception. Give you an example. I told the CUG, now I'm telling you. One of the greatest lies I noticed that in the church, that that Satan has been telling Christians is this. If you pursue Christ wholeheartedly, you will stop having things. Or at least the things that you want. You pursue Christ, you're going to lose this relationship. You're going to lose this deal. Okay? You're going to lose your dreams. You're going to lose your comfort in life. Then you will not be happy. Do you know that this is a lie? But many believe it. You've lived long enough in the church, you see people leaving the faith. Why? Because they believe there's something in the world that they want. Well, it could be happiness, it could be dreams, it could be freedom, right? I was thinking in my heart. You think you're going to have the world just because you're willing to pursue it at all costs? Satan claims, the world belongs to him. Do you think that he will give it to you just because you want it? Even if you are willing to pay the price for it, do you think they will give it to you? The Chinese say, 没傻啦，不会给你的啦. Come on. Don't be silly. Satan will not give it to you even though you want it. As far as I know, Satan only offers the world once to a person. Remember who? Jesus Christ, right? He offered the world to Jesus Christ. He said, you can have the world if you're willing to worship me. Just one time, the world is yours. As far as I know, Satan only make one time only this offer to Jesus. Jesus turned it down outright. You know what? I don't think Satan will offer to you. Who are you? What do you have for him to offer the world to you? So most all, right? As far as I'm concerned, no one has ever gained the world, not even Elon Musk. You're not going to have the world regardless of what you do. And that is the truth. So when we look at the Bible, you know, then we start to realize that is a lie. What is the truth? Matthew 6:33, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Added, not give. It means that God already given you. God will add to you. The truth is, God is a giver, not a taker. Just because you pursue Christ, he's going to take things from you. No. That's the truth. God is not a showstopper. He's going to add to you if you seek after him wholeheartedly. Put him first. What is the truth? The truth is peace, freedom, and happiness are in Christ. You have Christ, you have everything. That's the truth. The further that you drift away from Christ, the more miserable your life is going to be. This is also the truth. Right? The Apostle Paul told Timothy, hold on to the teaching that you have learned from godly men, from your Sunday school teacher, from the pulpit, from Bible study leader, hold on to it. That's the way to counter deception. And then he go on to explain why the word has such a power to keep us from deception. I amplify the words. I rearrange it so that you can see it more clearly. It's the same thing. I just stack it differently. First of all scripture is breathed out by God. All, not some. Right? The idea to breathe out, some translation can also make it into inspired by God. The main idea is that this word of God comes directly from God. sometimes we also referring to as the Word of God, right? This Word of God has three features or characteristics. One, it is useful for teaching, for reproof, and for correction. If you are going to the wrong way and you want to come back to God, this is the book to read. Right? This is the book to read. The second feature, first is useful, second is powerful. It can make you wise, train you for righteousness, make you complete, and equip you. Right? If you want to be wise, well, sorry, this is not the Bible, but read the Bible. You want to be righteous, read the Bible. You want to be equipped, read the Bible. The third is purposeful. For salvation through faith in Christ Jesus and for every good works. Can you see the dual purpose of God's word? The second one are the Christian tend to miss. They thought that the word of God is merely for salvation. No, it's also for God's, for good works. I think we have time. Allow me to go off topic a bit. So you may say, Seng Guan, I've been reading my Bible for the whole life. I wouldn't find anything useful. You know, every morning, I also receive some messages coming to my phone. Tag a verse. And tomorrow, tag another verse. Okay. If your Bible intake is... This is the only Bible intake that you have. No matter how many years that you read the Bible like that, you'll never be wise. You'll never grow in understanding. Do you know that? I'm not saying that those things have no value. It does. But if that's the only input that you have about God's Word, you won't grow. The Bible is about God, about His Son, about the things that the Son have done for us, and about the things that the Son will do for us in time to come. Some people can read the Bible but never learn the truth in the Bible. I'm not saying this for nothing. You can refer to in your Bible 2 Timothy 3:7, just a few verses up. These people always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. That's what the Bible said. Some people always learning, but never know the truth. It reminded me of this story about a confession about a boy to a girl. This boy was really in love with this girl. One day, he just got enough boldness and come before this girl and say, so-and-so, I really like you. But I'm an ordinary guy. I'm not like Johnny, you know. He's like, he's a CEO, big bungalow, many sports cars. But I'm not like that kind of guy. I'm just pretty ordinary. But one thing you can be sure, I will be faithful to you for the rest of my life, all right? I will love you. I will take care of you. I will work hard to make sure that our family will be well taken care of. You don't have to worry in your life. Wow. If a guy say that to you, will you be touched, ladies? Wow. Then the lady say, man, you are the first time to tell me this thing, you know. I'm very moved by this. Right? Let me have time to think about it. By the way, can you tell me more about Johnny? You got what I mean? The lady missed the point altogether. Sometimes we read the Bible, we're looking for Johnny, you know. Not Jesus. You got what I'm saying? Sorry, I'm say sorry to the guy Johnny here. I don't mean to. It's just a convenient name, right? It's just a makeup story, okay, nothing. We miss the point altogether. So it's vital to know the purpose and the function of the Bible. So that you know that what God wants to do to you when you read the Bible. You will look for the fruits in your Bible, yourself in the Bible when you read it. The text is very clear. If you read the Bible correctly, it will change you. You will be fruitful. If it's not happening, it's your job to find out. Not the leaders, not the pastor. You have to take ownership of your spiritual growth. Right? So in short, the Bible is not just an information, but a revelation. The Bible has the power to alter your personality and your destiny. If your life is in a mess, read the Bible seriously and apply its truth. It will turn your life around. And it will turn your family around. I'm not kidding. Nor am I exaggerating. If you read your Bible, you know how to read people. You know how to read situation. You know how to read the sign of time. When trouble happens, you will not panic. You'll be wiser. And you will be freer. Jesus said, His word is truth. The truth will set you free. Free from anxiety, free from fear, and free from bondage. In short, the more truth you know, the freer you are, right? The power is in your hand. Hold on to it and preach it according to Paul. I charge you in the presence of God, of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. A single charge comes with five imperatives: to preach, to be ready, to reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort. The charge had to do or connected to the idea of communicating or proclaiming the Word of God. A charge carries weights of duty and responsibility. Why? Because it's done in the presence of the living God and Christ Jesus. This charge is solemn. It's not a suggestion, right? Sometimes we take the Great Commission like the Great Suggestion, right? Right? Great Commission like Great Suggestion. Go into the world. Make disciples in all nations. Then we, wow, what a good suggestion. A charge also carries a sense of urgency. Why? You can see in the verse, be ready in season and out of season, in good time, in bad time, in convenient time, in inconvenient time, in suitable time, not suitable time, all the time, be ready. Why? For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ear, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passion and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myth. You say, wait. Doesn't seem to quite add up. First, you told me the Word of God is powerful. All right. Then you tell me to preach the Word of God. Now you tell me nobody going to listen. It's like telling you, hey, char siu pao is good, you know. go and sell char siu bao. But nowadays, no people eat char siu bao. It's like that kind of argument. I think you can look at it from two perspectives. One, you look at it from perspective of urgency. Paul is not discouraged. When Paul said it at the end of this commission, he's not trying to discourage Timothy, but highlight the urgency of the word to preach the word now. Right? For example, you do renovation, right? You give a quotation to you. You receive $50,000. You say, so expensive, $50,000. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to wait until 2028. You're asking for trouble, lah, right? Because 2028 is not going to be cheaper. It's like Paul is saying that, preach the gospel now, 2025. Because you wait until 2026, it's going to be more difficult. That's the argument. So do it now. Those who complain that evangelism is difficult should all the more do it now. Because next year is going to be more difficult. Year after next is going to be more difficult. You got the idea? The second way to look at this text is people are not receptive. Doesn't mean that the word is not effective. Just because people are not listening doesn't mean the word of God has lost its power and value to save, to secure, and to sanctify. The intrinsic value of the word of God does not depend on popularity vote. It is valuable because it's the breath of God, not because a lot of people reading it. So what Paul is saying here doesn't cancel out what he has said earlier about the power of God, about the purpose of God, and about the usefulness of God. It doesn't cancel off earlier statement. Now come the final advice to Timothy. Right? People are not listening. What should you do? But as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Given that people are not listening to the gospel message, how do we do church ministry today? In this short countermeasure, Paul laid down four profound imperatives. The first imperative is always be sober-minded. It means clear-headed. Think clearly. In the Greek, probably referring to people who are not under any influence of substance. That day I have a conversation with Lehan, you know, and we talk about this text. You know. I say, you know, I start to realize every time Christian faced with trouble, challenges, trials, the Bible, New Testament writer, always ask them to think one, you know. Always ask them to be sober-minded. Right? You can find it here. You can find it in 1 Peter chapter 1, 4, and 5. You can even find in James, although it doesn't use the word sober-minded, you know. You start with chapter 1, verse 5, you see that James started by saying that, you know, you should rejoice when you're faced with various kind of trouble. One of the solutions is pray. But pray for what? Pray for wisdom. It's not pray for relief or solution, you know. You're faced with trouble, trials, pray. Pray for what? Pray for wisdom. Again, go back to thinking, right? So when you face challenges, Paul said, one thing you need to do is to think clearly. Don't panic. Know your calling. Know your God, who is sovereign. He'll protect you, empower you. And know your cause. Jesus said, count the cost. Know your cause. Think it through. The second imperative is willing to endure suffering. It took me a while to appreciate this second one. Because as I start to think about these words and realize that if you cannot go past the second imperative, you forget about the third and the fourth. Any form of Christian service, any form, will increase your stress, your responsibility, your heartache, your headache. Right? If you're not willing to endure suffering, you won't serve it. So looking from this perspective, the willingness to endure suffering is the beginning of service, right? Looking from this perspective. Only when you get past the second point, then we talk about the third and fourth, which is do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The third and fourth basically encapsulated everything that Paul have charged Timothy to do in this letter. Right? If you work backward, you ask, who are these people who are willing to do the work of an evangelist and fulfill their ministry? Who are these people? The answer is easy. Those who are willing to endure suffering are the people that are willing to do the work of evangelists and fulfill their ministry, right? Then you're wondering, who are these people that are willing to endure suffering? The answer is easy. Those who are sober-minded. Those who have thought it through the gospel, their calling, and have counted the cost. You see, Christian service is anti-human nature. No one in their right mind wants to increase their stress, their inconvenience, and have less time for themselves. Right? Provided that he's willing to endure suffering. Then back the question, why would anyone willing to do that? Well, because they have thought through the gospel, their calling, and they have counted the cost. It's worth it. It's worth it. If you find yourself struggling to serve, perhaps the vital things that you can do, is to be sober-minded. Think through the gospel once again in your life. Take a day off. Just by yourself. Work it through the gospel. What is Christ to you? Is it really about lacking of time and talent? Is that the real reason? What is the root cause? Go and figure it out. Work it through till you go past the second imperative. That's enduring suffering. The moment you go past the second one, you're unstoppable. No amount of inconvenience will stop you. No amount of discouragement will stop you. No amount of criticism will slow you down. Why? Because you're willing to endure suffering. This is a very rich text. But the appeal is quite simple, actually. Let me show you. Paul starts off by showing Timothy the people that he's dealing with. These people will follow their passion, will follow the money trail, they will follow their pleasure. He says, but you, however, follow my example. Right? And the second argument, that people are getting worse. They are deceiving one another and being deceived. Well, but as for you, continue to hold on to the word of God. Because the scripture is useful, powerful, and purposeful. Right? And preach the word of God. But I say people are not listening. Well, as for you, continue to do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Can you see the pattern here? The world is godless, but as for you, you follow the example. The world is getting worse, yes, but for you, you follow the word. The world is not listening, yes, but for you, continue to do the work. Some years ago, I found a picture. It says something about life attitude towards in various countries. It's quite funny. Probably some of you have seen it. It talks about, you know, Japan have this can-do attitude. You have seen it before? Probably some have. What is a can-do attitude? You say, if one can do, I can do. If no one can do, I must do. This is Japanese spirit, right? Singapore have this kiasu attitude. Kiasu. If no one do, I better not do. If everyone do, I die must do. I can tell you it's a very true one. You know? I feel that the guy that did this is pretty brilliant. Use a very simple term to depict the way that we think. How about Malaysia Boleh? How do we think one? If one can do, let him do. You laugh. Correct not? Hey, hoi, Joe, Bei, Joe. If no one can do, what can I do? Right? No one can do, what can I do? What do you expect from me? Sometimes in church, you also see the same thing. You know? Hey, can you do ushering? We have a lot of people already, let them do. Like that. How about evangelism? Evangelism, no one do. No one do, what can I do? But after reading a text, I have itchy hand. I think, can I think of something that can have similar vibes of this idea? It's something like, if I want to summarize this, it's like, even if everyone do, don't you do what they do. Right? Even the world do like this, they are like that. They can, but you cannot. If you follow the world, you will lose your power to weakness. Why? If you have no power, you will not have power if you don't have resistance in life. It means that whatever people do, you do. You don't have resistance. You don't have power to weakness. The second thing is like, what if no one appreciates what I do? Still continue to do what you are called to do. Don't stop. The Bible has told us that godlessness and deception will increase. Shouldn't surprise us, right? AI is coming and going to accelerate this further, deception. You will not have a fruitful ministry if you are not persistent. You are very stoppable in a way. Busy, you stop. No appreciation, you stop. No result, you stop. Mosquito bite, you stop. Right? You will stop with any reason. But don't forget, regardless of the state of the world, the word of God remains powerful in securing sinner. Well, sermon today is about staying faithful in the last day. How? Just think of three words. But not you. Yes, the world may fill with people who are lover of money, self and pleasure, but not you. They are proud, they are arrogant, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, but not you. They are ungrateful, unholy, heartless, without self-control, but not you. They are hypocrites, deceiving one another and being deceived, but not you. You follow the apostolic example. You follow the word of God. But I say, doing that is very difficult to live. You are swimming against the tide. No one appreciates my conviction. No one listens to the message that we share. Yeah, many have given up this path of narrow road. Yes, they can, but not you. But as of you, always be sober-minded. Anxious, endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Well, how do we do Christian ministry? When people are increasingly godless and they refuse to listen to what we say, how do we do? What should we do? Follow that. We think, we pay the cost, we continue. That's how we do it. I want to invite the worship team. God wants us to be holy, you know. To set us apart. Not following the way of the world. The Bible never says it's going to be easy. Maybe some of you are thinking, or in the idea, or in the way of making decision, that will compromise your Christian testimony. But you say, everyone is doing it. Well, it could be true, but not you. I want to encourage you with this word from Jesus. I've told you this thing so that in me, you may have peace. In this world, you have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Come, let's pray. Father, you know that it's difficult to live a godly life in this fallen world. But we still want to praise you because it doesn't change anything the scriptures say about you. That you are still sovereign, holy, loving, and kind. Father, help us not to put our hope in this world, but to live for Christ. Keep us holy and blameless. Strengthen us when we feel like giving up. Call us back to your purpose when we go astray. Restore us when we fail. Renew our passion for the gospel so that we will live a victorious Christian life. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.